If you will, please open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we carry on in our summer sermon series, moving through the great blessings, the great benedictions of the Bible, whereby God pronounces His blessing over us and empowers us to go forth and to live out of that blessing. And for us to have a fuller understanding of the divine promise and blessing here in 1 Thessalonians, we really need to know more about the historical context. Why this letter was written? Well, of course, Paul wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians. And through the mystery of God's providence, Paul and Silas ended up in Thessalonica after their ordeal in Philippi. And you can read all about that in Acts chapter 16. But while they were there in Philippi, Paul was preaching the gospel, and a young slave girl who was demon-possessed was hindering and hampering the work of the Lord. And Paul cast the demon out and healed her, and her owner became very angry and had Paul and Silas beaten with rods and thrown in prison. And during the night, the Lord brought about a miraculous earthquake that rocked the jail cell, opened up the doors, and Paul and Silas were able to evangelize the Philippian jailer, and his entire household was baptized. And then the next day, Paul and Silas were summarily asked to leave the city. So they left Philippi and they went and found themselves in Thessalonica, still bearing the marks of their beating. And there in just a few short days, we don't know exactly how long it was, Paul preached the gospel and the Lord did another miraculous work. The Holy Spirit fell upon those elect ones in Christ, and some of the Jews believed, and many, many, many of the Greeks believed, and the miracle of the birth of a new church took place. And then we know that the Jews that had resisted and denied the message of Jesus, they were persecuting Paul and Silas there, and so they had to slip out under the cover of darkness, and they went to Berea. Well, what happened to this little church? What happened to this new life? Well, the same thing that happens when we have the new life of a baby. As the child grows and life presses in, there's pain and there's the experience of brokenness, and then the child cries out, "Mama, Daddy, what's going on?" And you see, that's what's taking place here in this letter. The context for this letter, the church at Thessalonica, they cried out to their spiritual father, Paul. They had questions for Paul. "Paul, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have died. We heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. We didn't think we were going to have to deal with this. What do we do? Paul, what is God's will for us? How are we supposed to live? Some of us are pressing on in our vocations and others are just laying around being lazy. What do we do? Paul, how do we live in a culture that is given over to sexual immorality of the most perverse kind? How do we live in a culture that's so broken and brutalized and evil? How do we live out the gospel?" Well, these are excellent questions, aren't they? Not just for that day, but for our very own day. And so this is the context for Paul's letter. And it begins with the greatest assurance. And for us to really see the glory of the blessing at the end, we have to see the glory of this assurance that Paul gives them in the opening of his letter. Paul writes to them and says, "I thank God always for you, because you are loved by the Lord and He has chosen you in Christ Jesus." What an assurance. What a blessing. God has chosen you in Christ Jesus, you Thessalonian believers. And we know that because the Holy Spirit came forth as the word was preached and fell upon you, and you received it with full conviction. You are elect in Christ. You are loved before the foundation of the world. You are alive to the word. What an assurance. So, brothers and sisters, if you're alive in Christ Jesus, says Paul, then the journey of sanctification, it is taking place, and you will increase and abound in love. It's a reality. Keep looking to Christ. Keep looking to the promise of his coming. That's the context for this blessing at the end that makes it all the more sweet and powerful. So we come to our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Encased in a prayer, Paul gives the divine blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Well, that brings us to the first of our 3 points this morning. The God of gospel peace secures eternal salvation and empowers a life of sanctification for his people. It's God's work. It's the Lord alone who secures the peace. It's the Lord alone who secures eternal salvation. It's the Lord alone who empowers a life of sanctification. It's his glorious gospel work. He's the God of gospel peace. How does he provide peace? You see, we can't have salvation without peace with God. We can't have sanctification without peace with God. So how does God establish peace between himself, he's holy, and unholy sinners, fallen in rebellion like all of humanity? Well, of course, it took the glorious gift of Christ, his Son, the Holy One. The Lamb of God who came forth as the atoning sacrifice, the glorious one who came thinking and acting and living and speaking and loving perfectly, in perfect harmony with all of God's holy law, so that he might go forth to the cross as the Lamb to be crushed for our sins, to die, to be separated from God, so that he might secure for us forgiveness and peace and salvation, removing all of our sin debt from before the face of God Almighty, and at his resurrection from the grave, given the gift of living faith that we might be justified in Christ, forgiven, cleansed, declared righteous, the gospel. This is the peace that God secures for his people. The peace of God. Peace is the starting point for sanctification. Peace is the starting point for a life empowered by the holiness of Christ in us, the hope of glory that keeps us moving down the path. Peace. There must be a relationship of peace. And in Christ, our warfare is over. Isaiah prophesied about this 700 years before the birth of Christ. In Isaiah 40, we read, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed." No more war, no more hostility between God and his people in Christ. We have gospel peace. It's secured for us. And that gospel peace is the very power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is the very power that empowers a life of sanctification. So what is sanctification? You know, it really is confusing, isn't it? This word is used in various ways for distinction, and it's hard to understand because it's a progressive thing. It's a really complex thing, and I think it's helpful for the people of God. When we hear the word sanctification, we need to think first consecration. We've been consecrated. Sanctification is the working out of God's divine consecration of his people. We are set apart. We are consecrated as holy. We're called out of the world. We're called together, gathered in Christ. We're consecrated. We're set apart unto the Holy One. That's what Leviticus is all about, that book. How does an unholy people come into fellowship and serve a holy God? Well, it comes through the true Lamb, the Lamb of Atonement that brings us at one once again with the Lord in peace. So when do we, as believers, when do we experientially come into this consecration, this sanctification? When does it start for us? Well, it starts at regeneration. That's our initial consecration. Regeneration, being born again, we're set apart as holy, we're united to the Holy One because of Christ in us. We come alive, and the Father begins to look at us through Christ, and He sees us as holy in Christ. That's initial sanctification. And then that begins the process of ongoing sanctification, of which we've just been singing about and praying to the Lord about. Lord, may this carry on in my life. Ongoing sanctification, whereby, because Jesus has destroyed sin's dominion over His people and His Spirit indwells us, slowly but surely we're transformed. We read about it in the larger catechism, question 75. More and more, not perfectly in this life, but progressively, mysteriously, we're transformed more and more into the image of our Savior, our Holy One. And then, at death, there's final sanctification. And we sang about that too. When we cross over and we see Christ face to face and we are made like unto Him, complete, holy, perfect. And this is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And more importantly, this is Jesus' prayer for the Thessalonian believers and for us, for all of His people. And we have the promise that sanctification has happened, it is happening, and it will happen. That's what it means to be alive in Christ. So is this your story? Is this your hope and your desire, your experience? The ongoing reality of God's work in you, then hallelujah. The God of peace through gospel power is purifying you so that you more and more die unto sin and you more and more grow stronger in your love for the Lord and your desire to walk in ways that please Him. You see, the God of gospel peace, He purifies His people. And this is so much like a holy marriage. Isn't it? A marriage between Christ and His bride. You know, I learned, probably not quick enough, that after marriage, there's a great deal of change that takes place. You know, you fall in love, and then you say your I do's and the ceremony and marriage, and then begin the I don'ts. I don't like this that you do. I don't like that. The I do's quickly lead us to the I don'ts. And you know, you'd really have to be a big blockhead to carry on in the behavior that displeases your beloved bride, you husbands out there, right? And so what do? You change. You put off what displeases and you put on what pleases. Well, how much more intense the relationship and the desire and the calling to put off the things that displeased the Lord Jesus Christ, that even caused His death upon the cross, His eternal pain and suffering for you. How much more the desire to put off those things and to put on the new. But you see, brothers and sisters, the church is in trouble today because the church has denied the absolute necessity of striving and struggling and praying and depending upon the Lord's grace and power to mortify remaining sin. We hear all the time about the grace of God, free grace. And yet we hear so little about the reality that when you are born again by God's Spirit in Christ Jesus into the grace of the life of Christ, you are born into holy warfare. And you must be about the business of sanctification. We must strive to put to death the deeds of the old man, immorality, impurity, evil passions and desires, covetousness, idolatry, all of these things that displease the Lord. This is the calling. We're born again unto the war of sanctification. So what is it that hinders our progressive sanctification? As God's dearly loved children, what is it that we do that hinders this? Well, I think we stop listening to the Lord. And we do that selectively. I call it reading the Bible with the path of least resistance. You know, we look over here, I don't struggle with these things, so I will read this and I will receive this, but this over here, I don't know about that. This is my problem. I don't want to go there. I don't want to read that. I don't want to deal with that. You see, there's only one path for pilgrims, and that's to walk upon the full counsel of God's word, whether you like it or not. Especially in the areas that you're struggling in, we have to let it hit us and confront us that we might be transformed. So we stop listening to the Lord, and as we stop listening to the Lord, we begin to deny the Lord. That's the next thing that hinders our progressive sanctification. Well, as good Bible Belt Christians, we would never deny the Lord with our words. I'm a Christian. But we start to deny the Lord with the lips of our lives. And we make excuses for disobedient thoughts and words and actions. We do this. It hinders our sanctification. And as we press down this path long enough, then something devastating happens. We stop longing for the Lord. We stop longing for Him, and our heart affections begin to fall away from heaven where Christ is seated and get entangled in the things of the world. And we start longing for the things of this life instead of the devoted life of walking with our faithful Savior. But you see, God is faithful even when we're not. And He will sanctify those whom He has given to Christ Jesus. We read about it in the high priestly prayer. It's His work. He will do it. He will keep filling us with His love and enlivening our faith and giving us hope that abounds, because that's what God does. That's Paul's prayer, and that's God's promise declared over His people right here. And we need to see it. That brings us to our second main thought this morning. The God of gospel peace faithfully preserves His people and perfects His work of sanctification in them. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For the preservation of God's people by His Spirit and by His love. I ask, why are we held fast? Why are we preserved in this life? When we're saved, why does He leave us here? Is it so we can just keep on sinning and then one day we die and then we go to heaven and we're made holy? No, He leaves us here and He preserves us so that we might be living illustrations of His grace, testimonies of the reality and the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that this thing, this amazing thing called salvation, comes with the power of change. And we look different. We smell different. We live different. And the world beholds the reality of that. We are kept blameless in Christ. Paul speaks about the spirit and the soul and the body. And it's amazing how many different theologians have kind of gone down a rabbit hole here of, you know, well, maybe he's given an anatomical makeup of the reality of the human nature. You know, we're 33% spirit and soul and body. That's not what Paul is showing us here. He's showing us that the gospel affects the entirety of our humanity in the recreation, recreated and sanctified in our minds, in our hearts, in our desires, in our emotions. So how does the Lord preserve and perfect His people? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for the shy member of the Trinity. He is the Holy Spirit. He comes to make us holy. He comes to unite us to Christ. He comes to fill our hearts. He comes to keep us from falling away. And the Spirit does this by reminding us day by day that we belong to the Lord. That's our identity. We no longer belong to the world, the flesh, and the devil. No, we belong to the Lord. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been adopted into the family of God. We're no longer dominated by the old man and the death, the flesh, the sin, the rebellion. But we've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And where He goes, we will go too. And what He is like, we will be like too. And holiness. This is what the Spirit does. And He also reminds us that we will sin each and every day. And He shows us our sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and sheds the light of truth upon the private areas, the hidden areas of our hearts. He exposes our private sins, and he shows us how we sin within the context of our families and our church community and our community. He gives us eyes to see the reality of what sin is. It's worthless. It's ugly. It's horrible. It's the reason Christ died. But the Spirit also gives us the gift of new repentance. Those spiritual graces of repentance unto life, whereby we confess our sin and we turn away from it and we turn to Jesus again and again and we hold to him fast. You know, our culture would love to just take the word sin and just wipe it out of the dictionary. Have you noticed that? And it's interesting how our culture is trying to get us to use man-centered language, sociological language, instead of biblical language. And just one little way that the culture's doing that is instead of calling it lust, the world calls it an attraction. That doesn't sound as bad, does it? But the Spirit shows us what it is so we can deal with it in the gospel. That's what his work is. And the Spirit also opens our eyes to the reality that God must deal with sin in one way only, as the Holy God, with wrath and judgment, either in hell or in the hell on the cross on Jesus. Only one way. Well, the Spirit does this work day by day in the life of the believer. As we are tempted to fall back, as we do fall back and stumble, he lifts us up, he shows us Christ, he gives us renewed faith, new repentance to confess and to turn away and to cling to the Lord. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. And he uses some sweet and wonderful means to do it. He uses the Word of God. We read it, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is the primary tool as the means for our sanctification. How can we know what pleases the Lord if we don't read the word? We need the word. Read the word for our sanctification. Well, we also need prayer. We must pray without ceasing for sanctification. And that doesn't mean that we stay on our knees day and night praying. It means that we stay in an attitude of prayer in which sanctification is at the forefront of our minds as we live and move and have our being. What I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, what I'm about to think about, is it pleasing to the Lord or not? If not, Lord, give me the power to do the right and to resist the wrong. That's to pray in a spirit with sanctification at the forefront of our minds. And you know, it's interesting, just two chapters back from this blessing, Paul has declared, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, ask anything in accordance to my Father's will in my name, and I'll give it to you. So we put those two things together. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Ask in Jesus' name and you will have it. Are we praying for our sanctification? Do you pray for your sanctification daily? Do you pray for the sanctification of your family and your church? Do you pray for the sanctification of your pastors, your elders, your deacons? We need your prayers. We need to be praying for you. Well, the third means that the Holy Spirit uses in a mysterious way is the sacraments. The Lord's Supper, as we take these tangible signs, he reaffirms and affirms God's promise to do this. He sanctifies us. And then finally, mysteriously, the providence of God in persecution and trials and sufferings. Oh, this is hard. But this is how good and wonderful God is. He even uses these things mysteriously in our lives. The Holy Spirit uses our sorrows and our trials to sanctify us, that we might be more pleasing to the Lord, that we might be changed from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit of God, because we're united to God through Christ our Savior. Well, the Holy Spirit is the great power at work in the life of each believer. He's at work in you and me because of Christ's redemption. He's applying it to our hearts, and He will bring forth this wonderful work to completion. I don't know about you, but I struggle all the time to complete tasks, especially the hard ones. And if our sanctification was up to us, we wouldn't complete it, but He is faithful, so He's worthy of our praise. That's our final thought this morning. The God of gospel peace is the God of promise who deserves all praise. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it to the praise of His glory. Are you praising the Lord in your heart? The God of gospel peace, He makes promises, glorious promises, to save and to sanctify all the way to perfection and completion in Christ. You know, when we look at the free gift of God's grace, His gospel, we do in our flesh, don't we doubt it? It's too good to be true. We take all of our sins and just give them to Jesus and receive forgiveness and life eternal in paradise. That's too good to believe. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they say, you can't believe that. Well, I ask you the question, when we look at our own lives right now, where we are we not tempted to deny God and His promise of continual sanctification and final sanctification? I mean, when I look at my own life and how little I have advanced, when I think about the struggles that I had a year ago that are still my struggles today, when I think about how I've struggled in this life of sanctification to find victory in just one area over one sin, and when I think I've got that, then one pops up over here that I haven't even thought about. And while I'm dealing with that one, here comes the old one. Driven to almost despair. So I ask, what's more difficult? To believe in the promise of Jesus as Savior in the gospel, or to believe in the promise of Christ in you, the hope of glory, sanctification? Well, you see, brothers and sisters, in the flesh, it's impossible to believe these promises. But in the Spirit, we do. And we rejoice in them, and we hope in them. And we pray that the Lord will work in our lives. And the God of gospel peace, He is worthy of all praise because He fulfills His promise in accordance with His timing, according to the mystery of His will. You know, you and I, brothers and sisters, we are definitely not what we used to be. Praise the Lord. And whether you be born again 5 days ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago, you are not yet what you will be. And there is a sense in which you're not yet what you should be. But listen to this good news. Right now is right where the Lord has you in your sanctification. And it's a good thing. But here's the other part of that good news. He's not going to leave you right here in your sanctification. But He's going to keep working and keep pressing to make you more and more Christ-like in your love and devotion, and you're putting off the old and putting on the new in the totality of what it means to be a man or a woman born again, united to Christ by faith in the Spirit. Day by day, Jesus is interceding for you and I that this glorious work of sanctification would carry on and move towards completion to grow more like the Savior. And on that appointed day set for each of us, when we die and we cross over the Jordan and we look into the face of our holiness, in the blink of an eye, we will become like Him. I can't even begin to imagine what that'll be like because we're so used to sin. But think about it, to be made fully and finally holy like Christ, no more sin, no more shame, No more brokenness. No more backsliding. No more weariness. No more struggle. No more loss. Just peace. Perfect love. The perfect reflection off you from the one who loved you. What a blessing. What a truth. This is our holy Savior. This is his prayer for us. This is what he intercedes for us each and every day. That we would grow more and more in love in his image. He'll surely do it. This is our God.